struck by Graham's message last week, because some of those passages that he read, that he shared, were some of my favourite passages. The one thing. And actually, I'd already kind of had an idea in my head what I was going to do, and last night I was reminded about that one thing, so I was quickly looking to see, maybe there was another one thing that maybe they missed. And I came across this one thing, but it's actually in reference to Martha and Mary, and how Martha was busy out in the kitchen doing all the busy things that she needed to do, that were important to do. But Mary had chosen to sit in God's presence, and she was upset with Mary because she needed help. But she'd chosen to be with the Lord. And in the last part of that scripture that's sharing, it says there are a few things that are important, but then it says, but one thing is that we spend time in. She took the better part to spend time in his presence. And this has been a theme right through today, the importance of his presence. And, you know, I wasn't planning to get the flags out this morning and share about faith, hope and love, but that new song that we were singing all talked about that. So I just love the way God puts things together, one thing. So I'm going to just get you to turn to John chapter 13, and I'm just going to look at the first four verses of that chapter. Because this, some time ago God spoke to me about what to share, but you always like to have a scripture to go with it. And God said to me, turn to where you're up to when you're reading. And having just had Easter most recently, of course, the chapter I'm up to is the Last Supper, which I thought was, you know, rather timely of God to remind me to go back to what I was up to. I'm not sure what we will call this message. We'll maybe work it out by the time we get to the end. That's what good authors do. They write their story and then they write their title because they've worked out what they're trying to say. Let's just read those first four verses. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, girded himself about. And you probably think that's a bit of an odd place to stop, but I felt that's where God told me to stop. I just want to go back and look in a bit more detail at some of the things within that scripture. I felt like God showed me some things that maybe I hadn't seen before, and maybe hopefully you haven't noticed before either. Maybe you have, or hopefully he'll add to your understanding this morning. In the first verse, it talks about now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knowing. I think this is a really significant thing that we all understand that God does know everything and does everything, and that Jesus was in constant communion with his Father. So therefore, he already knew what was going to happen. It wasn't a shock to him. Oh, no, Judas is going to betray me. That wasn't a shock, because he already knew what the Father was planning to do. He had that in his head. And how did he know that? Because he spent time in God's presence. He spent the time waiting to hear his voice. And even though he wouldn't need to wait like we do, because he himself is God, he still took the time to make sure that he was in God's presence. He still was human, although fully God. And he took the time, and there are just a few examples in the Bible of when he did take that time out to spend with God, that he could hear from him clearly. But Jesus knew. It wasn't new to him. He knew it already. And that's how God wants us to be. He doesn't want necessarily, people say, oh, you can't know the future. Well, I don't agree with that. I believe we know the one who does. And he can easily tell us what that is. We may not necessarily seek God to find out what that is.
But God wants to speak to us more than we want to listen. I don't know about you, but that's true of me. There's many times I don't really want to hear what God has to say, because maybe I don't want to do what he has to say to me to do. Maybe it's not to have that second piece of lasagna. Maybe it's not to buy that certain car or whatever, play that certain music or be off doing sport on Sunday. Whatever it might be, may not be any of those things. Whatever your thing is for you, there are things that can distract us from being wanting to hear the voice of God. But Jesus was never distracted. He always was focused. And yes, I know he was perfect. So I'm not expecting me or you to be that way either. But God wants us to be taking time in his presence, to begin to make it a habit where we're not just doing it once a week on a Sunday, but we begin to do it in our personal life as well, on a regular basis, daily, that we hear his voice throughout the day, that we're in communion with him, just like Jesus was. Jesus didn't always go out overnight. He may have done it every night, I don't know. But it doesn't show in the scriptures that he went out every night all the time, but you know that he was in constant communion with God. I'm sure you've had conversations with God along the way in your day. What's going on, God? I'm not sure what's happening. Help me. I'm needing peace right now. I'm upset. I'm frustrated. Please help me. They're my biggest things that I usually talk to God about. But I want to not just be seeking things for myself. I want to know more of the bigger picture that God has. I just want you to turn your head for a minute, because I always get this beautiful view, but you don't really get to see it. So just turn around and look at that huge map back there. This is why Jesus came to this world. One of us at a time, but this is why he came. So that while we're going out in our daily lives, he wants us to be sharing, just as Julie shared this morning. She had an opportunity, just a brief opportunity, but an opportunity to sow a seed. It's God's job to do the work of growing it. It's our job to be faithfully planting seeds, and carrying around a little seed bag so that we can throw it here and there and there. And sometimes they're little situations and sometimes they're big situations. And I can honestly say to you that that petrifies me. I'm not really a very upfront person in the sense of talking with people about those things to do with God. It's easier to talk about the weather and what I'm doing at work or all those things, but those deeper things, it can be quite challenging talking to people. But God wants us in our walks, because we've all walked a life. I've been through things that some of you will never go through, just like you've been through things that I might never go through. But that gives us, like I shared once before, that visa, that opportunity into someone else's life so that they can also be touched. And they can, I know, when I think about things to do with disability and the walk that I've walked, it's really good when I can meet someone who also has someone with a child with a disability, and I know I can say something and they get it. It's hard for people, just like I'm not a particularly rich person, I've never lived in a rich family, I don't know what that's like. And if someone started sharing about all these things, I wouldn't really get it. I might like it. Well, maybe not. But we all have our sphere of influence that God wants us to be using, to be testifying out of. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And God wants us to be sharing that testimony, even if it's only something in passing. You don't know what opportunities that might face you. God wants us to know, have that sense of knowing. We may not know the specifics, but God wants us to know him first and foremost, because we can stand firm on who he is, on his character, knowing that he is always true to himself. Not that long ago, I had an opportunity to share with the girl who's my teaching partner. She's a young teacher, and I didn't think that she had anything to do with church or God or anything like that. And she's not a Christian, but she was brought up in the Lutheran church. And I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? We had this wonderful little conversation. And it gives me now a platform of which I can then have opportunity to speak things into. And it's interesting. You don't know people's backgrounds. As you get to know people, you might discover that you have that thing in common And you, of course, that's why God brings us together, that we can share his love with them, that he might be able to touch them. Further on in that verse, the knowing is really important, and I believe is foundational, knowing God and his ways and his word. Really important foundation. The second thing he says, it's kind of got part A and part B. In the same verse it says, he knew that his hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father. So the first part is, time's up, God's saying. It's time for you to go. He was leaving. He was going to the Father. So he was going back to where he came from. He was going back to being fully God. But still, I'm sure, still having that understanding of what it would be like to be human, having been human. Not quite sure how that translates once he got back, when he was resurrected, how that would have impacted him. We will find that out one day when we get to heaven. Maybe a question we can ask. But he knew where he was going. And God wants us also to have that assurance that we know where we're going, that we are going to the Father. That's what heaven is all about. It's all about the Father, about living with him for eternity. I'm not sure how that's going to look. Lots of people have had different experiences of that. I haven't been one of those people. And I do look forward to that, but I know that I'm very much wanting to live here, not just constantly looking to the future of being in heaven one day. God wants us to know where we're going to. Once we know the Father, that we know that he is someone we can go to. I go to him regularly. In a way, it's a blessing not having that other significant person in my life, apart from my daughter. Because I'm forced to allow God to be that person in my life. And I don't want to lose that. That's a very special thing. Doesn't mean to say I don't want another significant person in my life. But God is, in essence, is enough. And even if someone else were to come in my life, I wouldn't want to lose that. I did for a while there. Got a bit lost along the way with all that happened in my life. But I don't want to lose that again. It's too precious. And I want to hang on to it much better than I did before. Not be overcome by other people's opinions and thoughts and control. I want to be able to stand up and know, because I know my Father, know where I'm going, know what I'm doing, that I will be able to hang on to that. And the second half of that was that he was leaving. He was leaving from the people whom he'd grown to love in a human way. That he was letting go. In Philippians 3, one of my favorite scriptures, letting go of the past, as Graham shared last week, and reaching forward. If Jesus had said, oh, no, I don't want to leave. I can't go. I've got to stay here and look after the people of the earth. Can't go. I've got to stay. We would not be here today and living the life that we're living. He had to make that choice to let go of what was behind there, was becoming the past, and reaching forward to embrace what would become our future. So without that, we would not be able to have what we have today. It's amazing that all time is denoted around Christ. BC, before Christ, AD, and no domino, after Christ. He is the centerpiece. A lot of people wouldn't realize that today. But he is central, so central to everything in our lives as humans. But he had to let go. And some, you know, that's what he wants us to be doing. The next thing that happens is verse 2, we see that Jesus is going to betray him. Jesus knew all this. And I can't get inside Jesus and understand. I can only think it from my own human point of view. But to know that someone you're close to was going to betray you would be a very difficult thing to comprehend. I know I've shared this before some time ago, that I had a situation in youth, when I was in Youth with a Mission. I'd gotten close to someone and then all of a sudden they just backed right off, and through a whole lot of different circumstances, that someone had told them something, it wasn't true. But I'd felt that sense of betrayal, that I had lost something precious. And it's a hard thing. And that relationship became gone. Just like with Judas, Jesus must have known, you know, that that was going to mean the end of something. He would have known all those things and understood for Judas what that really meant in a way that we could never understand. In verse 3, it says, Jesus knowing, there's that knowing word again, comes up again, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. There it is again, he repeats it. The fact that he was leaving and going. And I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've had to leave some place to go to a new place. Nearly 8.5 years ago, I left teaching Wanneasa Hills Primary School as a relief teacher and went to Caroline Chisholm School as a full-time teacher. I'd won a permanent position. And that was really difficult for me because I was familiar down here. Here was totally unfamiliar. And all these anxieties started to rise up. And it made me begin to lose confidence in my capacity as a teacher, having already been heightened through having been through a divorce. It brought up all these conflicting emotions. And I imagine Jesus probably had some of those conflicting emotions. Not that he let them rule him, unlike me, who lets emotions rule myself a lot. He had that good balance, because he knew God and God was holding him steady and he was God. So he came forth from God and was going back to God. That was his foundation, was God. He himself being God was able to deal with that. But how did he deal with it? Well, I believe the next verse tells us. Rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, girded himself about. I believe that the way he dealt with that was he humbled himself. Humility is something that's really underrated in today's world. You know, I work in an industry where we're trying to train children for the future. And when you look at some of that future, it's pretty scary. When you see where some of these kids are coming from, the trauma that they're experiencing in their own little lives, because, you know, all the, as you would understand, but God wants us to rise above that through walking in humility, not presuming things about life, but through that humility, humbling ourselves enough to say, I need you, God. I need to spend time in your presence. I need to walk the road that you have for me. These are all acts of humility. To not race ahead. I know, particularly in my younger life, I really was one who was eager to run, almost run ahead. God would tell me something, I'd want to run ahead of God. Instead of waiting. Not very good at waiting, never been a patient waiter. But God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to wait for his timing. Just as we have patiently waited in this church for his timing. He wants us to walk in that humility. And under that humility, recognizing our need of God, allow him to work in all those conflicting emotions, all the past, all the things that happened to us as children. We need to be able to give that to God and let it bring out of our humility, give it to God and let him heal us. Things that happened in our teen years, things that happened in our 20s, our 30s, our 40s, our 50s, our 60s, our 70s, our 80s, 90s, 90s? I don't think she can hear me. Oh, there she is, 90s. We all have things that have happened in our lives, some good, some not so good, some pretty ugly. And they leave like a scar on our lives. But God wants to bring his healing into our lives so that he can set us free from those things and enable us to walk forward. I certainly am in a very different place I was before I left Wanneassa Hills, in a much better place because of what God has done, the healing he has brought through his relationship with me and through my relationship with other people, through church, through the opportunities I've had to receive from him in a variety of spaces. But it's come through me humbling myself. I know I must have, I feel like sometimes I have enormous pride because I'm often doing things that are very public, mistakes that is, that I then have to sort out. But, you know, God is teaching me the importance of being humble, how it's okay to say, I'm sorry, I did the wrong thing, I said the wrong thing, I made the wrong thing, whatever it is. And I think that in my classroom, I try to use that, that children learn it's okay to say sorry. I want them to know it's also okay, so if I do something wrong in class, I apologize. We have this little thing in class, you know, because you know when you, someone says sorry, you say, oh, that's okay. Well, when kids have been playing in the playground and someone says, you know, they say sorry and the child says, that's okay, I say, no, don't say that's okay. You don't have to say it's okay for someone to punch you in the face, do you? Sometimes that does happen. So you need to say thank you, but please don't do it again. And when I say the wrong thing, I say exactly the same thing back to them. I will try to not do it again. I'm sorry. And I allow them to say, please don't do it again to me. Because as we walk in those principles and teach our children those principles, they can grow up in them. And I recognize that I have a great responsibility to the children that I teach, to not just teach them intellectual things, but to teach them spiritual things, which is an even greater thing to teach, but difficult in a realm that doesn't allow spiritual things of Christian nature in. So the other thing that I wanted to share that to do with this is to do with roadblocks. Some time ago when I was waiting on God, God spoke to me in one of my little Saturday sessions about how in our a car going along comes along across a lot of sort of roadblocks. Might be just a little bump in the road, some sort of judder bar or speed hump. You know, you're in a hurry to get somewhere and you're going down the road and all of a sudden there's a speed hump. You've got to slow right down, but you're desperate to get somewhere in a hurry. Oh, you might not like being like me. I'm a bit of a hurry driver. Got to get there before I've even started. So speed bumps are a real nuisance. But it might be that, as I've had happen to me, someone stopped, dead stop, in the middle of the road. Had that happen to me a few times where they've just suddenly stopped. There they are in the middle of the road thinking, what are they doing? We've got to get somewhere. Hurry. Or they're doing a 60 in an 80 zone, you know, those little things that they're annoying. First world problem, really. But they can kind of distract us. Or it might be that you're driving along, you're doing the 80 k's and all of a sudden the traffic lights go red and you think, letting out real secrets now. Okay. And you know, we can get frustrated. Or it might be a detour or some sort of diversion that you have to go. When I was in New Zealand Christmas before last, there was a huge accident and we had to go around this enormous detour, and I'd been on the road since early in the morning. We'd already taken a detour to catch up with a friend I hadn't seen for like 40 years, who I'd shared a house with when I was at Teachers College. So I'd made that diversion, and then we hit a detour on our way up to Whangarei, which was still many, many miles away yet to go. And you kind of think, I just want to get there. I've been up since. But you just have to carry on, don't you? Or it might be that the cars are just going slow because it's busy. You know, it's 8:30 in the morning, everyone's trying to get the work by 5 to 9, so they're there at 9 o'clock. 50,000 cars, not that Canberra's really that busy, but... In Sydney, I've caught a bit of traffic like that, where you're going 10 k's an hour, 5 k's an hour, sometimes you stop even for like 10 minutes waiting. Sometimes there's an accident or something. And sometimes even you can't even tell what the problem is because it's way up there and you can't even see what the issue is. And you just have to sit and wait. I think that's sometimes the most frustrating thing when you don't even know what's going on. Some sort of roadblock. You can't see it. But, you know, in those times when we come across these roadblocks, that's where God wants us to humble ourselves and acknowledge that we need him. We need him to help us go forward, to negotiate the road, to take the time to hear his voice, that we might be able to walk the way that he wants us to walk. And this isn't specifically on faith, hope, or love, but it's kind of like all together, that God wants us to be able to, I believe hearing God's voice has got to be the foundational thing of our faith. First and foremost is to love God. And out of that loving of God, we get to know God and therefore can express that love to those around us. He wants us to walk in those things. Yesterday when he and I were having our conversation, just want to read a little bit of something that he said to me yesterday. And I know it's kind of for me, but I felt as I was writing it that I was to share it this morning. Letting go of what has gone before so that your hands are free to reach forward to what is ahead with the commitment, perseverance, and humility that I have so far worked into your heart that I might produce even more, that I might enlarge your capacity to take hold of what it is. Of what it is I have for you, personally and corporately. This will only happen as you follow my son's example of laying yourself down before me and me alone. I'm not asking you to lay it down before any other than me. I am the one who made all things, you included. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I cover you with the blood of my son and allow all that was accomplished and reinstated on your behalf to have its full effect. Trust me to do that. And I know that we are, it's like we're on that precipice right now. We've had that time of waiting. We've had the Hewitts come and join us and we're just about ready to zoom off down the other side. And part of that process of us zooming off down the other side is that in 4 weeks' time, the leadership are going to go Threadbow, to have a retreat to seek God as to what that's going to look like. So that's the reason we're not going to have church that weekend, is we will be spending that time together, seeking what God has to say. So we'd certainly want to have you praying for us during that time, that we would hear God's voice. And I know that each of us are already seeking God about what that might be to do with in that preparation. Whatever, how God wants us to begin to walk out our way forward. And I'm really excited about what God's going to do next. I think it's very timely that our flags have arrived to represent what God has been saying to us for this time, to lead us forward into that next thing, that we might be able to take our little part of that jigsaw puzzle, that's life stream, and put it into place so that he can be glorified. Just as we sang this morning, there is no other worthy of such devotion as Jesus. And that comes, it's timely. God gets us to wait. And sometimes that waiting is uncomfortable. But often in that uncomfortable waiting that we begin to think, oh, maybe there's something more to this. Maybe God's trying to tell me something. Sometimes the waiting is his process of getting into our hearts, into that room that he wants to spring clean and open up so that he can be glorified through that new room. I'm going to stop there. Father, I want to thank you that you humbled yourself I'm just going to turn to that scripture in Philippians. That you humbled yourself, not having this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who also, he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we do that today. We do confess you as Lord and ask that you would continue to help us to walk out our faith in humility and love, that we might be your vessel to touch this world that so desperately needs you. Just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.